You're listening to the Vertical Access Podcast. VA is the college-age community of High Street Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. For more information, go to highstreet.org.
Brian Franco, I'm the college pastor here, and so glad you're here. If you're new, you're a guest here with us tonight, we're so glad. I hope you have a great time tonight, a good experience with us. And if that video to you seemed kind of weird but not really funny at all, that's okay, all right? Because that was kind of the point. Especially tonight, if you're not a Christian and you are kind of new to this, you're like, okay, I see that video is supposed to be funny, but it just doesn't make a lot of sense. Because what they were doing, in essence, was making fun of Christians and this crazy Christian subculture that we all live in. And so there's a lot of these weird cliches and things that people say, like, let go and let God, whatever the world that means, right? Some of you are like, Brian, I love that. Like, I live by that. It's okay. We'll work on it. But they were kind of making fun of Christians. And the reason I showed that is because I wanted to set this whole discussion up tonight, what we're going to be talking about in our series, Big Questions, with this idea that if that's what Christianity is, right, then maybe I'm not as interested as I thought. Because I don't know if I want to change everything about who I am right now to be like that. And if that's what I'm going to become like, I'd rather pass. See, I felt this way when I was when I first became a Christian. So I became a Christian. I turned from sin and put my faith in Jesus when I was almost 17 years old, a junior in high school. Now, up until that point, I hated church. All right, I did not want to go. I didn't grow up in church like week in and week out there all the time. My family kind of hit or miss. You know, we were good if we did like two or three weekends. But when we'd go when I was in middle school and high school, I absolutely could not stand it. Did not want to be there. In fact, I used to go and tell my mom when I got my license, hey, I'm going to go help run PowerPoint up in the roof, the box that they sit up in that's away from everyone else. We're going to edit that out on the recording for the podcast and change it. I used to go sit with the guys doing PowerPoint, and I would leave like 15 minutes into service in my own car, and my mom would think I'd be up there the whole time like listening. So that was me, right? I hated church. And the reason why is because I'd go into the youth group, and they would play this terrible music. And they wouldn't just play it like, hey, if you like bad music, you can listen to it over here. They played it so loud. Like my head would hurt because it was so loud. We go into this tiny little... Thank you for that. I don't know where that's coming from, but I thought the guys were playing a joke on me at first. In the back, like, I was talking about terrible Christian music. Like, no, dude, that's just you on your own. God? No, like, okay. So we'd go into this room, and they would play terrible, terrible contemporary Christian music, right? And I hated it. This stuff just sucked, right? And I know some of you love this stuff and grew up on it, right? But I just could not stand it. And so literally, I would go stand outside and just kind of wait until everything started and they just turned the music off. And so when I saw all the kids getting really into it and them loving this crappy music, I was just like, if that's what being a Christian's about, I'd rather pass because I don't even want to hang out with y'all. And if hanging out with you requires me to become like you, no, thank you. And the reality is, I feel okay about me, right? I like me, and I'm okay with where I'm at. I'm okay with the music I listen to, the people I hang out with, what we do. And if it's going to require to do all of that, then maybe I'm just going to pass. And so maybe tonight, you can relate with me on that. You've been there before. Maybe tonight you're not a Christian, and this is like kind of the experience for you. You look at the church, you look at Christianity, and you say, you know, some of it makes sense. Some of it is honorable and good. But when I look at the people I know who are Christians, I'm just uninterested, right? Like, if I have to change who I am now and become like that, I'd rather just pass. And that kind of leads us to our question tonight. In this series, each week we're tackling one big question that you and I will have to face and struggle with. Wrestle, struggle, doubt. It was in the video. You'll get it later if you watch it again. That each of us will have to struggle with on our faith journey. And the question this week that this all kind of sets up is, why is Christianity a moral straitjacket? Why is Christianity a moral straitjacket? So the idea is that to become a Christian, I have to believe what Christians believe, and I have to act and live as Christians act. And there's a lot of reasons for why this is a real question for a lot of people and a real doubt for a lot of people. But the number one reason why this is a real issue is because the church and Christians, probably for good reason, are viewed as very intolerant. Now, this is something we hear all the time, right? Something that's not new to any of us, that Christians are a bunch of intolerant, bigoted people. And now the reason why they say that is because when they look at the church, they see that the church is so focused on trying to fix broken people. Well, maybe I don't think people are necessarily broken to begin with and they don't need to be fixed. So why are you so concerned about trying to fix everyone? Well, number one, you got a little skeletons in your closet too. But number two, I don't think everyone needs to be fixed. You know, another reason why people look at the church as intolerant and very narrow is because a lot of Christians immediately jump to condemn beliefs and lifestyles that don't necessarily line up with their own. So they say, if you don't look like me, believe like I believe, act like I act, or act like we think you should act, then we are going to condemn you as wrong. No questions asked, no discussion, boom, you're done. Forget about it. You know, and the last reason why is really is a lot of people, they look to the church and they say, you know what the thing I really have the issue is you're so exclusive. You say, if you don't believe the same things that we believe and you don't act the same way we act, you can come, but you can't really belong. You can't be a fully functioning member of our church unless you look, act, and believe the same things that we believe. And all of the conclusion, all of these things lead us to this kind of final conclusion for a lot of people, which is, if that's what Christianity is all about, then I'm passing. Because I don't want to change who I am, and I don't feel like I need to lay down everything that I am and change everything that I'm about to meet that mold. All right, if that's what the gig is about, then I'd rather not. And so this is the tension that we find ourselves in, is that we get up here and we believe that our God is good and great and that Jesus is awesome and he's the most incredible person who's ever lived on the face of the earth, and we're constantly inviting and bringing. But the question is, what is this thing that we're bringing to people to? Is it this idea that change and be like this, or is there something else to it? And so tonight we're going to take a look at this question, and we're going to address a few things that are going to help us kind of process through this. And so the very first thing I ask myself is, if this is the perception that people have, right, that Christians are intolerant and narrow and exclusive, how as a pastor do I respond to this? How do I get up and interact with someone? Or how do I, not even as a pastor, let's just make it more basic, how as a follower of Jesus do I engage questions and accusations like this or thoughts like this? So let me kind of lay out all my cards on the table for you right now, because I don't want you to be guessing about what angle I'm coming from or where I'm at. Let me just lay out all of my cards on the table and tell you what I believe the scriptures teach. Be very clear about it, okay? Up front, I want you to know, the scriptures do teach. The church does exclude people from being members, right? Like, I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you tonight. If you look at what the Bible says, not everyone is a fully functioning member of the church. Not everyone is a fully devoted, genuine follower of Christ. And people are excluded from the church, are excluded from being a genuine follower of Jesus based on what they believe and how they live their life. Now, let me be very clear. That doesn't mean you can't come, right? Anyone can come. Anyone can be a part of the life of the church, participate in small group, participate in the large group worship, serve with us. In fact, the invitation is open for all people to come. But the reality that I'm not going to sugarcoat for you tonight is that in the Bible, there's a clear precedent to say, if you want to be fully committed member of what this thing is doing right here, of this church, of God's body, the church, then these beliefs are outside of what we believe. These lifestyles, these decisions, these actions are outside of the actions that God calls us to. And it is not compatible with what we're trying to do. Now, immediately, some of you might be thinking, whoa, can you say that? In our society, isn't that the most politically incorrect, most narrow thing? Like, why are you even going there, Brian? Don't you know this is like the night I brought my friend who doesn't want to hear that say very thing that you just said? So why can I and why should I even begin to say something like that? Because here's the reality. Being a follower of Jesus requires you and requires me to relinquish all control of our life. I cannot make this any more clear, any more simple. If you want to follow Jesus, it requires you to release and let go of any claim, any right, any ambition that you have in your life for yourself, for whatever you may want. Because when Jesus calls someone or invites someone to follow him, it is a call to deny yourself and die to yourself. Jesus himself said, hey, if you want to follow me, he said this in the Gospels, there's two things you got to do. Number one, you've got to deny yourself. All of the desires, ambitions, hopes, and dreams that you have for yourself, you've got to deny those things, and you've got to be ready to lay down all of your life at me, even if that requires you to die. And so the reason why I can say the church does exclude certain beliefs, does exclude certain actions, lifestyles, behaviors, whatever you may want to call it, is because Jesus himself says to follow me requires everything. Non-negotiable. He says, if you want to be a fully devoted, a genuine, authentic follower of me, you've got to relinquish any control you've got over your own life. Now, if you're freaking out right now and you're already getting mad or frustrated or you're getting kind of scared of where this is going to go, let me tell you this. Hang on with me, okay? Don't give up yet. Stay with me. Because I promise you, as we go through this whole thing, as we talk through all of this, if you stay with me, why I'm saying that and how I even can be able to say that is going to become more clear and it's going to make more sense. And so to answer this question, why is Christianity a moral straitjacket? There's really two other questions that we've got to address and we've got to figure out to get the big answer to that question. And the first one is this, is what is true freedom? What is true freedom? And then after we establish what true freedom is, then we're going to ask the question, how does the gospel give us true freedom? How does the core beliefs of Christianity, the gospel, give us that true freedom, whatever that true freedom may be? So if you have a Bible, I want you to go ahead and flip to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We're going to be there in a bit, so just go ahead and grab your spot. If you got a phone, pull it out. If you don't have one with you, don't worry. We'll have the verses on the screen. If you don't have a Bible at all, there's a free one out in the hallway for you to grab on your way out. It's our gift to you. But Ephesians 5, 18. And so here's the big idea that I want to communicate to you tonight. True freedom is found in giving your life entirely to Christ. True freedom is found in giving your entire life to Christ. So in order to figure out what that means, the first thing we've got to do is establish what do we mean by true freedom. Now, this is really the question behind the big question. Because we can't say Christianity removes us or limits me from being free unless we actually know what freedom is all about. Unless we can define freedom and understand and be on the same page about what freedom is, we don't have the right to say, well, Christianity oppresses me. It causes me to change who I am and do what I want to do and all of these things. And so we need to establish what we mean by true freedom. So let's begin with this. Let's start with the popular understanding of freedom. Now, by popular, I mean in our Western individualistic mindset and world, what do we mean when we say freedom? Most people, when they speak of freedom or they speak of tolerance, which is another way of saying it, they mean this. An absence of any limitation or any restriction in my life that keeps me from doing what I want to do, being who I want to be, or finding happiness however I define happiness. And so for most people, freedom is not necessarily something you gain, but it's the absence of anybody or anything telling you no. So when we think about freedom, when we think about liberty, when we think about tolerance, it's living in an environment where I can do as I am pleased to do. I can go where I want to go. I can be who I want to be, and I can find happiness however I define happiness to be. And that's our popular understanding of freedom. It's that any and all limitations that might impede me from who I want to be are removed from my life. And so the pursuit of freedom is the action of trying to get as many no's away out of your life and away from you. Now, there's a problem with this. And the problem with this popular definition of freedom is that it's not a reality. It can never be a reality. Because no matter what you and I do, no matter where we go, no matter how hard we try to fight for that kind of freedom, we will always, every time, find someone limiting us or find a restriction on our life. Let me be clear about this. Any effort that you and I give to remove limitations from our life only spirals us further down into oppression. And here's the thing. You all know this is true. And let me give you an example of why I know that you know that this is true. Let me echo that echo of your echo of my echo, okay? We all on the same page? Good. The reason that you know it's true that the more you pursue your own freedom, the absence of limitations, the more oppression you experience, is because how many of y'all procrastinated homework or studies this last week? Elbow above the shoulders. Come on. Own it. Own it. Own it. There you go. All right. So here's what's happening. In that moment, you look and you think and you realize, I've got a lot of work to do. But if I do that, it's limiting me from what I really want to do, which is nothing. Or Netflix. Or whatever it may be besides homework. And so I've got two options. I can submit myself to the homework, I can submit myself to studying, or I can free myself from those restrictions. I can remove those limitations on my life and be free to binge on Netflix for the next 18 hours. All right? Or is that just me? Okay, good, just me. Confession time. Now, in an effort to be free from homework, to remove homework as an obstacle to your freedom, in an effort to be free, you end up oppressing yourself more, because what happens? Sooner or later, you've got to face the facts. Sooner or later, that assignment's due. Sooner or later, that grade comes in. And if you keep procrastinating, if you keep trying to free yourself from the limitations of homework, and you keep trying to pursue your own freedom, whatever that may be, eventually you're going to fail that class, and you're going to be oppressed by the guilt and the conviction, the shame of failing the class. And if this becomes a habit and perpetual in your life, then eventually you are going to be oppressed by the fact that you got kicked out of college. And then you're going to be oppressed by all the debt you have without a degree. And then you're going to be oppressed by the fact that you can't get a good job. And then, you keep spiraling down in more and more oppression, just because in my pursuit to be free from homework, I found that I was enslaved to that very pursuit. How many of y'all ever seen the movie Into the Wild? It came out in 2007, Into the Wild. Okay, for those of you who didn't see the movie, it was about a character named Christopher McCandless. That's a weird last name, but anyways, the writer could have done a better job on that one. Christopher McCandless. And in this movie, he is a young man who wants to be free. And his definition of freedom is having zero responsibilities, obligations, expectations placed on him. And so in the very beginning of the movie, there's this scene where he literally takes all of his credit cards, even his license, and he cuts them all in half and throws them away. And the rest of the movie is about the journey he takes to pursue freedom on his own terms. And what happens is eventually he meets people and he connects with people. But every time he finds a true friend, things go really well for a while. But then he realizes, whoa, that person is expecting me to be here. That's limiting my freedom. And so as soon as he begins to engage in a relationship, he immediately disconnects and goes and flies solo once again. And so the whole movie is his pursuit to be free from all of life's expectations, responsibilities, or obligations. And if you watch the whole movie, it's a super depressing movie. Now, I would say watch it, except there's this one scene that you shouldn't watch. But anyways, just know that it's super depressing. Some of y'all are thinking like, Brian, I know what was in that movie. I hope you closed your eyes. Anyways, restrictive, oppressive. Anyway, moving on. The very final scene of the movie is he's gone into the Alaskan wilderness, or Canadian wilderness, same difference, right? And he's trying to, the one Alaskan person in here just got really upset at me. How dare you call me Canadian? He's in the wilderness trying to free himself totally from any limitation on his life. And in so doing, he becomes completely isolated. And then he ends up eating these bad berries, and it poisons him. And because he cannot escape, because the river's risen and he can't leave, and he has no other friends with him, he dies a slow and painful death by himself. And in his journal, it records all of the regret that he had for isolating himself from the rest of the world. And the whole movie is this. The more Christopher pursued his own freedom, the more he tried to remove any and every limitation on his life, the more he found nothing but oppression. And the ultimate oppression for him was isolation, where he was completely isolated by himself and oppressed by all the regret and loneliness that he had in life. So here's what I want you to know. If tonight, for you, freedom is all about removing limitations. I don't want anyone to tell me who I can be or what I should do or shouldn't do. I want to be free. If that's what freedom is for you tonight, that pursuit will lead you only to oppression. Because you can't escape limitations. There's nowhere in life that you can go that you can be totally free from a restriction, from a limitation. Because if you go to that nth degree, like that guy from the movie did, you will find that even there, when you think you have found total freedom, you will be oppressed by your loneliness and isolation, and you will have no freedom. So if freedom is not about removing limitations and not about removing restrictions, what is true freedom? It's not about the absence of restrictions. True freedom is about the absence of pain. To be truly free in life is to have pain and suffering from brokenness and destruction removed from your life. See, true freedom isn't found in the absence of restrictions, but in the presence of the right restrictions. Because again, you're going to be limited by someone or something. We live in America. There are laws on us. Even if you go to that distant island by yourself like Christopher tried to, there will still be restrictions placed on you. So the issue isn't removing them. The issue is finding the right restrictions that then truly free you from pain and suffering in this life. Because then you can be free. And in that environment, when you place the right restrictions on your life, the right limitations on your life, then it creates an environment that you find true significance, true meaning. You find peace and joy and encouragement and comfort. And this flies in the face of everything that we're taught to believe in this world, in our Western individualistic world, right? To say, there are good restrictions to place on yourself. But the reality is, it's not about being absent from limitation. It's about having the right limitation on your life. Because true freedom is the absence of pain and suffering from brokenness, not the absence of limitation. So then, what does those restrictions look like? What do those limitations look like? Let's think about Christopher McCandless again, okay? Because I think he is the ultimate example of isolation. He is the ultimate example of oppression. So there was two things that were going on with Christopher when he died in the wilderness by himself. Number one, he was isolated. And number two, he was completely self-centered, completely about taking and not giving. So if that is the essence of oppression, which is self-centeredness and isolation, then the essence of freedom, first of all, begins in a relationship. Now, that's kind of strange, right? What I'm saying, let's be very clear, is tonight you cannot be free unless you have meaningful relationships in your life. Because none of you alone are strong enough, powerful enough, good enough, healthy enough to remove pain and suffering from your life. You can't do it by yourself. You've proven that time and time again. So number one, freedom, the limitation number one is that it's found in a relationship. Okay, Christopher was isolated, then true freedom is in a relationship. Christopher, though, also was self-centered and giving and never took and taking. He never gave, he never submitted himself to anything. So if the opposite of freedom is selfishness and taking, a lack of submission, then true freedom is a relationship, but a relationship defined, now here's the key, don't miss this, by mutual submission. It's when two people engage one another, enter into relationship and communion with one another, and they mutually give all of themselves to each other. They submit everything in their life to one another. That's true freedom. Because if one person gives and the other person only takes, it's not freedom, it's oppression. You're like, sounds like my girlfriend right now, Brian. Okay, no. Let me try it this way. If one person gives and the only person takes, that's not freedom, it's oppression. It sounds like my boyfriend right now, Brian. No, wow. A water break now. Right? And so it takes a relationship, thank you. It takes a relationship and it takes mutual submission. It takes mutual submission. So now, how does the gospel give us this kind of freedom? How does the gospel help us find true freedom? Look, I told you we're going to get there, Ephesians 5:18. And let's start reading, and we'll point out a few things as we go along. Ephesians 5:18 says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." And some of you are like, there you go again, restrictions, want to get loaded. All right. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit.
addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the key, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's writing to a church, and he says, church, I am giving you instructions. I am trying to instruct you in how to live with one another and to have meaningful relationships with one another. And he says, the key is mutual submission. The key is to lay down your life for one another, to give yourself to each other. He says, if you want to be free in your relationships with each other, what it's going to require is to give yourself fully. Now, here's the problem. What relationship on this earth can we find that's like that? Have you ever met someone who perfectly submitted their life to you? Who fully and completely, with no reservation, gave themselves to you at all times? I haven't. And I've got an incredible wife, right? Like we're going to get to this here in a second, but if I feel like I've got like the greatest wife in the face of the earth, and even she blows it, not often, but blows it, right? Where do we find a relationship that meets the requirements of complete and total mutual submission? So then can we even be free? If true freedom, Brian, is mutual submission in a meaningful relationship, and we can't find that anywhere here, how does that work? How can we even be free? Well, let's look at the next verse. He says this, wives, he gives us another clue. We're not quite there yet, but he gives us another clue in this verse. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So then there's that key, that word submission again. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So don't get caught up in the submission stuff here, okay? Remember, Paul says, if you want to be truly free, submit to one another. Give yourselves fully to one another. And then the very next thing he does is immediately he points to marriage. So what he's doing here is he's saying the greatest example we have on the face of the earth of true freedom, of mutual submission in a relationship is marriage. Now that makes me laugh. Because Paul is saying, guys, if you want to know what freedom is about, look to a married couple. Right? Is that just, no, thank you. One person understands the funniness of that statement. There's a reason why they call it the ball and chain, right? Because marriage is anything but freedom. Paul, are you insane? Have you been smoking crack? Like, why are you saying that marriage is the ultimate picture and example of true freedom in our life? Well, let's think about this again, okay? And let me give you an illustration from my own life, my own experience, to kind of show you what Paul is getting at here and how in marriage you can find real freedom. Okay, I remember the first time that Sarah and I, we started dating, and as we're dating, as we move along, the relationship gets more and more meaningful. Now, when we were in the very beginning of our dating relationship, there was one night that was awesome. And that was the night that we had our first kiss, all right? Now, here's the thing. If you're not kissed, that's all right. But for me, we were about kissing back then, all right? And so it's okay. You're all right. It's okay. Don't freak out. Yes, I kissed my wife before we got married, all right? Next time you're sticking your tongue down your girlfriend or boyfriend's throat, don't use me as an excuse for why you shouldn't be sinning. Anyways, moving on, bring it back. Sarah, her face is so red. I'm sorry, babe, forgive me. All right, but here's the thing, okay. I remember that night like it was yesterday, okay? Because that night was awesome. I remember how nervous I was. My heart was like, I was going in, my face was red, and I was like, this is it, man, just do it. You got it. Now, you girls are laughing, but you guys know what I'm talking about because you kind of have to psych yourself up for that moment. Right? Thank you. You got to psych yourself up for that moment. And I remember I was saying goodbye, and I was like, let's do it. And I just went in, and I kissed her. And it was great, right? Like, no fireworks went off, but they were going off because it was awesome. I kid you not. I was so jacked and so excited. I got in my car, and I yelled the entire way home. I'm not even kidding you. I was holding on to the steering wheel. That was awesome! Just freaking out the entire way home. It was great. That night was so exciting and so thrilling and so awesome. Now here's the thing, okay? Each step of our relationship, each time we've taken another step of commitment So we went from dating to kind of seriously dating and knowing like, hey, this is for real. This could get real serious. And then from that to engagement, we're like, wow, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with you. And from engagement to married, like, I am spending the rest of my life with you. Each time we took the next step of commitment, Sarah and I both lost freedom. If you define freedom as absence of limitations. Because each time we took that step of commitment, I said, here's a new part of me that I'm giving fully to you, and I am going to be limiting myself. So we get more serious. Okay, it's only you. You know, Facebook official, no other girls available, right? It's just you and me. I am limiting me from any other girl, and I am pursuing you and you alone. We get engaged. I have now committed the rest of my life. I am limiting the rest of my life to be with you. We get married. Not only that, now every day when I wake up, my thought isn't just about what I need or what I want, but it's about how I can love and serve and meet your needs and your wants. That sounds kind of hard, right? Like, the more commitment you make, the more, quote-unquote, freedom you lose. But here's the most incredible thing. Each time we release our so-called freedoms, each time we limit ourselves and we restrict ourselves in this relationship, each time we choose to serve and submit to one another instead of going our own way, we find a new level of freedom because the absence of pain and suffering and brokenness is removed and the relationship becomes far more meaningful, far more loving, far more purposeful, and far greater. You know what I would never do? I would never trade the kiss I got this morning for that very first kiss. Now, it was awesome, right? Like, that first kiss was great. And when we kiss now, it's not like bells and whistles go off, fireworks are going, my heart's like, it's not like that, right? But what we have now is far more meaningful and far more deep and engaging than what we ever had before. And I would limit myself even more to go further in that. And I hope by God's grace to do that for the rest of my life in order to find more freedom to love and know and serve her as we move forward. And so when Paul says marriage is a beautiful picture of freedom, what he's saying is the ideal marriage points us to what true freedom is. It's mutual submission. It's engaging with a person and laying down everything in life to serve them, love them, encourage them, be there for them. It's submitting yourself to other people. Now, here is the painful truth that I've realized. The greatest marriage that has ever been is still flawed and broken. And so there's going to come a point in even the greatest and strongest marriages where that husband or that wife is not truly free. So then, is all hope lost? Paul, you're saying the best example that we have of freedom at the end of the day still doesn't even cut it because we're both sinners and we're both going to blow it and we're both going to fail. So what hope do I have? Where do I go? Verse 25 says this. Husbands, love your wives. Again, he's saying serve, submit, defer to your wives, sacrifice for them. Love your wives. Now here's the key. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Paul is saying that marriage isn't ultimately about two people loving each other, but ultimately marriage is about the gospel. Marriage is about the fact that Jesus Christ died for his bride, the church. Marriage is about the fact ultimately that Christ sacrificed everything for his bride, the one he loved, the one he chose, the one he died for, to be with her. And that marriage points to that reality. It's like the gospel is this towering, massive figure, and it casts this shadow. And this shadow points to the reality of it, but the shadow isn't that reality, and that shadow is a marriage. Paul says that when you see a marriage, it sure reminds you of how Christ loved the church. It says, husbands, when you love your wives, love them as Christ loved the church. And so he's saying marriage is a picture of freedom because marriage ultimately points us to the only place we'll ever find true freedom, which is the gospel, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So do not miss this. Paul is making this extraordinary claim that he says if any of us ever want to be at all free, there is only one place, one person you will ever find true freedom. And that is if you lay everything down, all of it. You relinquish all control of your life at the feet of Jesus Christ and you love, serve, and honor and obey him with everything. Now, if you're like me, you immediately ask this question. That doesn't seem right because My relationship with God doesn't always feel like mutual submission. It feels like I give and give and give, and he just takes and takes and takes. I feel like it's never good enough. I feel like no matter what I do, I can never fully please him, and I can never really get it right. I feel like I'm always blowing it. So then how is that true freedom, Brian? Because I thought you said it requires mutual submission. That's a good question. The question is, does God submit to us? Right? Does the all-powerful creator of all that there is, the self-existent one, the sovereign one, the self-sufficient one, does he submit to us? And if he doesn't, can that ever truly be freedom? And the answer is he does. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, that says that Jesus Christ came to this world and he became a human. He became a servant. Not just a human, but a lowly servant. The night before he died, he takes the lowest role in the household. He strips his clothes down to his undergarments. He wraps a towel around him, and he goes and he cleans the disgusting feet of his disciples. He serves them. And then the next day, he goes and he dies the most horrific and crucified death that's ever been known. And in that death, it is an act of service for all people. That God submits himself to us by dying for us. Like, think about this for a moment. If true freedom is found in a relationship of mutual submission, God says, you know what I bring to the table? I suffered eternally for you. I submitted myself to your sin. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, wasn't just a martyr or an example of love and sacrifice. In that moment, Jesus laid himself underneath and submitted himself to the punishment that I deserved. The death that I deserved to die for the brokenness and all the stuff I've gotten wrong and screwed up in my life. Jesus says, I love you so much, I am submitting myself to the punishment that you deserved. And if I have submitted myself for you in that way, you've got all of me. There's nothing I'll ever hold back because I gave you everything. So if true freedom is found in a mutually submissive relationship, Jesus comes to the table and he says, I give you everything. There's no part of me that I'm holding back. There's no part of me that I'm withholding. I am serving you, sacrificing for you, submitting to you to the nth degree. So it brings us back to our big idea, which is this. You will only find true freedom when you give your entire life to Jesus Christ. Not just a part of it. Not just every once in a while when you're doing well. The foundation of your heart, the drive of your soul, the consuming truth of your life must be to at all times and in every way give Jesus everything. To not allow a single area of my heart to be under my own control, but to relinquish all control of my entire life. And in that you find true freedom. Because when you go to Christ with everything, he gives you everything. When you release everything, you gain everything that you could ever truly want. See, it's not like come to Jesus, lose your life, then it sucks. It's come to Jesus, lose your life, find a renewed life in him, and gain everything you could ever dream of. See, it's not like I come and then it gets worse. It's I come, I give him the worst of me, and then he gives me the best of himself. And for eternity, I find true satisfaction, true peace, true joy. I find meaning and significance and purpose because he served me and submitted himself to me fully. And in that relationship, I find true freedom. In that relationship, I can be honest. You know what the greatest thing about being in a marriage where there's trust and there's mutual submission is that I can be honest with my wife. I can say, you know what? I screwed up here, honey. My heart was wrong here. And in that moment, I don't have to be afraid if she's going to freak out because I know she's committed to me. That's what freedom is all about. It's about the absence of fear. It's about the absence of brokenness. What Jesus says is I've given you everything, so there's nothing you can bring me that's going to be a game over. You can trust me. You don't have to be afraid. So laying your life down fully and completely at the foot of Jesus gives you true freedom because it's an absence of fear. Fear is removed. Anger is removed. Frustration is removed. Anxieties are removed. And Jesus gives you the gift of himself. You give yourself fully and you receive the fullness of God in Christ. That's what true freedom is. Guys, I can't
make this more clear. I just wish you could understand this. The more you try to find freedom on your own terms, the more oppression you will find, the more restrictions you will find. And ultimately, it will lead you to isolation, and I've seen it. I've seen the person who won't go deep. I've seen the person who just wants everything on their own terms, so much to the point that they finally get it, which is, I'm by myself. I wanted everything the way I wanted it, and in the end, I got myself and myself alone, and they're oppressed by isolation. You can't find freedom on your own terms. You won't do it. You'll lead to nothing but more and more oppression in your life. But Christ stands, and he invites you to lay everything down and receive everything that he's got. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, the invitation of the gospel is not an invitation to say a prayer. It's not an invitation to do some magical weird stuff. It's not an invitation to come to church more or try harder. The invitation and the call of Jesus in the gospel is to lay everything down. It's to relinquish any and all control of your life. The invitation of the gospel is to trust that his death and his resurrection were for your sins. That in that moment, Jesus died for you. He submitted himself to the punishment you deserved. And the invitation of the gospel is in that moment to pick up the greatest gift that you could ever receive, which isn't just material blessing. It's not a better life. It's God himself. So tonight, if you're not a Christian and you've been coming, I want you to ask yourself, how do I view freedom? What does my pursuit of freedom look like in my life? And is it actually working? And maybe, just maybe, this Jesus thing, there's something more to it than I originally thought. But tonight, if you are a Christian, you say, Brian, I identify myself as a follower of Jesus. I know the gospel. I believe in the gospel. Think about how great the gift of Christ of himself is to you. He gave you everything. He didn't hold back. He gave you every ounce of everything he's got. So the question for us is really simple then tonight. What part of your life are you still holding on to? What's that thing you know God's calling you to release? What's that relationship? What's that emotion? What's that bitterness? What's that anger? What's that frustration? What's this belief? What's these doubts? What's that actions with that person? What's the thing that you refuse to let go of? Look to the cross. Look that he gave you everything. And I say this not to make you feel bad, but as your pastor, you will never find true freedom until you release that thing. If you try to do it on your own, if you try to go your own way, if you try to hold on to that thing as hard as you can, you will only find more oppression. But I promise you, if you go to Jesus, he's not going to be freaked out. He's not going to be caught off guard. And if you release whatever that may be and you let it go and you say, God, I come back today and I lay myself down fully for you, you will find true freedom, because in that moment, you will find nothing but love and grace and healing and forgiveness. So what's your next step tonight? What's your next step? Maybe tonight you are a Christian, but you know, Brian, I've got to go public with my faith. If I'm honest, I need to go. I need to be baptized. I need to get this out there. I need to identify as a believer, and I need to make this for real. Maybe tonight it's, I come to church every once in a while, but if I'm really honest, I just haven't really committed to it. Lay your life down. Because this in and out, halfway in, halfway out, you'll never be truly free. You're just going to find more and more oppression. Maybe tonight there's a very real sin, struggle, or addiction in your life. And if you're honest with yourself, you're dying under the weight of it. If you hold on to that by yourself, you'll never be free. You'll never be free. You've got to release that to Jesus, and you've got to release that to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because only when you give yourself fully can you receive the fullness of God. True freedom is only found in the gospel. And it's only found when you give your entire life to Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you. And after I pray for you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. So will you stand with me for a closing prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight that you gave yourself fully to us on the cross. We thank you that you didn't hold back, but even to the point of death, an eternal suffering death, you gave yourself fully to us. Lord, let us respond in the only way we can, which is give ourselves fully to you. God, I pray for the hard-hearted. I pray break them. show them that they will never find true freedom on their own, and then heal their hearts and deliver them into the fullness of freedom. Lord, we need you tonight. We love you.
Thanks for listening to the Vertical Access Podcast. If you'd like to know more about VA, check out highstreet.org.